Good morning and welcome. We are glad to all be together this morning or worshiping the Lord. And we especially greet you and welcome you if you're new around here. And if there are things you'd like to know about the church, we encourage you to go to the website. But there's a little visitor's card in the bulletin. Fill that out if there are ways that we can help you or answer your questions. Tim prayed for the women's retreat. It's been going on this weekend up at Tuscarora, and we've heard great reports from that. And I'm proud of a lot of our fathers who are home with young kids, getting them here reasonably well-clothed and fed, from what we can tell. So always a great weekend on both ends. We're receiving our annual resurrection offering later in the service, and you've been hearing about that for a couple of months. Those of you who've been around, we just want to say that if you forgot that today was the day, you can still send in your checks or bring them next week, because we will actually collect that offering over a couple of weeks. Also, I want to remind you what you've probably seen the announcements about. There's a banner out front. There's a Easter egg hunt coming up here this Saturday at 11, and it's a great outreach event, so we'd encourage the families to invite neighbors and friends to come with you. A great experience together. We're having our annual Good Friday service Friday evening, in 2 weeks at 7 o'clock. Always a very meaningful service of reading all the accounts of the crucifixion itself as the lights go dim and we put out candles and a short meditation and communion. So we invite you to come and remember the Lord's death with us. And then, of course, the big celebration on Easter Sunday, which is only 2 weeks away. We've been walking through the Gospel of Mark in the last days of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. And last week we saw the passage where he's standing before the Sanhedrin, the council. Today we're looking at the passage about Peter's denial. About a month ago, we looked at the passage where Christ predicted that Peter would deny him three times. And you may remember what Peter said. Never. I won't do that, Lord, even if all the others run away. Not me. You know, Peter thought he was really strong. He saw himself as a rock, which is what his name means. But we look at this tragic scene where he does deny the Lord three times. So we're reading verses 66 to 72 of Mark 14. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. This is God's word. I've had quite a few experiences over the years as a pastor where people have come to me, wanted to talk privately and share their hearts and talk about some experiences they've been through. And on many occasions, people have come to me and said, "I can't believe I did it." This is in the context of confessing all kinds of things, as you can imagine. "I can't believe I did it. A big part of me didn't want to do it, but I did it. I was such a fool." And they go on to describe whatever it is. "I was unfaithful to my spouse. I yelled again at my child. I cheated on a test. I cheated about something. I was dishonest about something at work. And you can imagine, it's a pretty long list. I can't believe I did it. I've often thought that if someone had had the gift of prophecy and had come to me before I got married to Sue a number of years ago and said, here are 10 ways. Let me give you a list of 10 specific ways that you are going to really hurt your wife. Ways that you're going to make her feel terrible. Ways that you're going to drive her to tears. Ways that you're going to make her feel neglected by you. Let me list 10 really specific things that you're going to do. If someone had come to me, you know, before we got married, I would have said, never. I'm not going to do those things. I love this woman more than I love anyone in the world. But there are a lot of ways that I've hurt the person in this world that I love the most. You know, we're a lot like Peter. We're all a lot like Peter. Because as we saw a month ago when we looked at him, I really believe that even at this point, Peter really loved Jesus. He did. He saw that Jesus was someone special. And he didn't want, on one level, he didn't want to deny him, but he did. And of course, afterwards, he ended up saying what many people have said to me, I can't believe I did it. It's an interesting part of the Gospel of Luke, which I don't think we've mentioned in this series, that the Gospel of Mark that we've been studying is based primarily on the preaching of Peter. And John Mark took a lot of Peter's preaching and put it into this gospel form. And of all the Gospels, of all the four Gospels, Peter looks the worst in this Gospel. Isn't that interesting? I think that in his preaching, he told the stories in a way that really revealed all of his weaknesses and all of his sins, because he wanted us to be reminded of how needy we all are. And there's only one hero in our faith, and it's Jesus, right? Because we all mess up and we all fail. So let's walk through this passage. I want us to look again, as we did a month ago, at Peter's self-confidence, which was what really got him in trouble. We'll look at the fall itself, his fall, and then we'll look at how the look of Jesus and the eyes of Jesus were what really brought him to the end of himself, brought him to repentance. Peter, as you know, as we saw a month ago, was a man full of confidence in himself. He was bold. He was brash. He was a man's man. He was, you know, just a larger-than-life kind of personality. You see that all throughout the Gospels. But his Achilles heel was his self-confidence rather than trusting the Lord. And when Jesus said, you know, Peter, you're going to deny me, what did Peter say? Here's a reminder of what he said from earlier in Mark. Even though they all fall away, he compared himself to the others, I will not. If I must die with you, I will not deny you. And then in the Gospel of John, we're even told that he said, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. I'll die with you. I will die for you. Peter compared himself to others. He saw himself as superior. I'm stronger. I have it more together. You can count on me. You know, that was Peter. That was Peter. And Peter illustrates what I think we've looked at a couple of these verses before, but he illustrates these verses from Proverbs and 1 Corinthians. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That is Peter, obviously. He thought he was okay, and he wasn't taking heed. He didn't understand himself. Sometimes I ask myself, and maybe you do too, how well do I really know myself? To what extent am I self-deceived about who I really am and what I'm really like? Do I have big blind spots in understanding myself? You know, those are hard questions to answer, aren't they? Because self-deception by definition, means that there's, if it's there, you don't know about it. If you have a blind spot, by definition, you don't know about it. Peter had some big blind spots. There were areas about his life where he was terribly self-deceived. And he needed the Lord to break in, to help him get in touch with who he really was and what his needs were. I think of all the times over the years in our marriage where my wife has asked her great counselor kind of questions to help me understand myself and see blind things that have been blind spots for me. And I'll be telling a story to her and describe what happened. And she'll say something like, "Honey, don't you think that was a little bit controlling?" And I say, "Controlling? Me? No, no." I'll tell another story. "Honey, don't you think you were avoiding conflict?" "That, me avoid conflict? No, of course not." You know, but it's those questions that have helped me to see things about myself that I didn't know. Peter had a lot to learn about himself and his blind spots. And you know, if you're a follower of Christ here today, if you believe in Jesus and you're following him, one of the best prayers you can pray, believe me, it's scary, but it's a great prayer. One of the best prayers you can pray is, "Lord, show me where I'm self-deceived. Lord, show me my blind spots. It might be painful. It might be hard. But I need to know, because I don't want to live life out of touch with what my real needs and my real struggles are." The Lord intervened for Peter. Praise the Lord. And the Lord has a way of intervening for all of us as well. In "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," a hymn that we sing with some regularity here in our church, there's a line, and I wonder if you've ever pondered it much, where you're singing, if you sing the words, you say, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Do you believe that? "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." That's quite a statement to put in a song, isn't it? Now, it's not there as a boast, it's there as a confession, of course. And we're being honest with the Lord, and we're saying, "This is the state of my heart. Lord, there's this Romans 7 kind of tension. I sometimes find myself doing the things that I hate. There's this tension going on in my heart. And Lord, so help me. Because sometimes I'm so foolish that I wander and I stray from you, the God I love." Again, Peter really loved Jesus here. But he wandered and he strayed. An author, a Christian author named Frederick Buechner, has a fascinating quote where he says this: "Many an atheist," and let me just clarify, he doesn't mean atheist in the ultimate sense or believer in the ultimate sense. He means a functional atheist, a functional believer. "Many an atheist is a believer without knowing it, just as many a believer is an atheist without knowing it. You can sincerely believe there is no God and live as though there is. You can sincerely believe there is a God and live as though there isn't." Some of us, and I think Peter in this story, and me on many days of my life, are functional atheists. You know, I could answer all the questions about what is the Lord like, what is the gospel, what does the Bible teach, and yet, if I'm relying on myself rather than the Lord, I'm functioning as a functional atheist. And guess what happens when we live that way? We get in trouble. And we fall and we fail the way Peter did in this situation. And those things that we say we will never do, we end up doing. You know, for Peter, I don't know what it is for you. For Peter it was, "I will never deny you, Lord. I will never deny you." What is it for you? Those things in your life that you think you will never do. And you say to someone else, "I will never lie to you again to your face. I will never gossip about you." You say to your sister and brother after your parents talk to you, "I will never hit you again. I will never talk back to my parents again. I will never be so foolish and irresponsible that I'll fail a course or flunk out of school. I'll never be so foolish and irresponsible that I'll get in trouble with the law and spend time behind bars. I will never get addicted to prescription drugs or alcohol. I will never cheat on my taxes or on a test. And the list goes on and on. You know, what is your I will never? You see, sometimes we have some pretty good intentions. But if it's all self-confidence, trusting in ourselves, sometimes we do those very things that we say, I will never do it. That's what happened to Peter. Well, you know what happened. The story tells us, and we read it in the text, that three times, he said, I have no idea who that guy Jesus is. I have no idea. And he didn't do that in the presence of a big, strong, powerful guard holding a huge sword. He denied Jesus in the presence of what? A servant girl. A servant girl who has no power in that story. And Peter is cowering with fear. Why? It's crazy, isn't it? There's a verse in Proverbs that says, a fool flees when no one pursues. He flees when no one pursues. He gets so upset and nervous. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Well, Peter was not as bold as a lion here. He was fleeing. Commenting on this passage, John Calvin says, whoever is not dependent on God's hand will soon fall at a breath of wind or the noise of a falling leaf. How much noise does a falling leaf make? Not much. And that's what happens here to Peter. The noise of a falling leaf, a question from a servant girl, causes him to back off and deny that he knows Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. But there are temptations for all of us, aren't there, to be ashamed of the gospel, to be not known for our identification with Jesus. One of my first encounters with this kind of temptation was right after I came to Christ in college. I think it was the very next semester, I signed up for a religion class. Bad decision. You know, this is at a big state university. Religion class. I thought, this will help my faith. No. The purpose of this religion class was basically to debunk the Bible and tell us why we shouldn't believe in it. And the professor did a pretty good job. He was relentless, day after day. Well, one day, he was especially going to town and telling us why so many of the things that the Bible says, if you read it on the surface, are just ludicrous, and only fools would believe it. And after he paints this pretty picture that's quite elaborate during the class, then he says, and by the way, you may know that there are people on campus here who belong to certain groups who believe a lot of the stuff that the Bible says. You know, groups like Campus Crusade for Christ and InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Well, I'm sitting there, I'm in InterVarsity, I'm sitting next to my friend Bruce, who was part of Campus Crusade. And the professor says this about these people who believe these foolish things. And then he said, by the way, are there any members of those groups in this class? And Bruce was ahead of me in the Lord, and he was pretty bold, and his arm went up like a rocket, you know? And he's right next to me, and I figure, well, I guess I need to do the same. So my arm went up kind of like this. But it was one of my first experiences of publicly identifying with Jesus in the context of some hostility, as all the other students are turning around and looking at us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What does it mean to identify publicly with Jesus? Where you go to school, where you work, in your neighborhood, with your friends. I hope you're not like the Christian who was asked by his friend, so how you doing with your Christian witness at work? Are you getting any flack from your coworkers about your faith? And he said, no, not at all, because they don't know I'm a believer. You know, it's one thing to be a secret believer and not get any flack, but what does it mean to be visible about your faith in Christ? Our son, Steve, is in campus ministry up at Penn State main campus. And he told me a great story about a guy who just came to faith in the last month. And this student, Penn State student, over a period of time, many months, had become convinced the Bible is true. I need Jesus. I'm a sinner. This is the step I need to take. But he kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And they finally discovered he was reluctant to take that final step across the threshold into the kingdom because of the hostility he knew he would face from his family back home in Pittsburgh, who were totally hostile to anything Christian. He knew there was going to be a cost for him. If that day came, when he would call them up or see them in person and say, I've become a Christian. But praise the Lord, a few weeks ago, about a month ago, he gave his life to Christ. And he's gone public with it, including with his family. And he is getting some flack. And he is getting some ridicule. But he loves Jesus. And he's been willing to take that step. You know who my heroes are? My heroes are believers in parts of the world who today are in prison because of their faith. Who today are worshiping in underground churches in countries where it's illegal to gather publicly as believers. Who in Muslim countries are coming to faith in Jesus and telling their families and their neighbors that they now belong to Jesus, knowing that they might lose their jobs, their families, and even their very lives. You know, those are my heroes. And Peter later became that kind of person who was willing to do that. But probably a lot of us can identify him with him at this point, where he even denies that he belongs to Jesus. I love the story of Polycarp, who was a leader in the early church, who in the second century was asked to worship Caesar, to burn incense to Caesar, and he would not, and they said, okay, we're going to burn you at the stake. And he said, okay, go ahead. And as they're tying him to be burned at the stake, as a martyr for Jesus, he said, for 86 years, my Lord and Savior has been faithful to me and loved me and protected me. He gave his life for me. How could I even consider blaspheming the name of the one who gave his life for me? And that's how he died, praising Jesus with his last breath. That's what the Lord calls his people to, because knowing him is worth it, and knowing him is more important than anything else in the world. Well, what happened to Peter? Fortunately, this story that we read here isn't the last chapter about Peter's life. And you saw in Mark, we read that after the rooster crowed the second time, Peter went out and wept. I want you to listen to how Luke describes it, because there's an additional element in Luke's account that's really wonderful in Luke's gospel. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter was in the courtyard. Jesus was somewhere inside the house of the high priest. There was a doorway or window where their eyes could meet. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. What do you think it was like for his eyes to meet Jesus' eyes immediately after that third denial? What do you think he saw in Jesus' eyes? You know, I don't think he saw judgment or rejection or anger. I'm sure he saw disappointment and pain. But that look, I believe, melted Peter. This really brought him to the end of himself. This really caused him to hit bottom. You know, that's the title of the sermon, Hitting Bottom. In the addictions world, hitting bottom means you have totally come to the end of yourself. And you're finally, after stages and stages of denial, you're open to help. Well, spiritually speaking, I think this is the scene where Peter really hit bottom. And he knew how much he needed the Lord and how much he could not trust in himself. And Calvin says this about this passage. So he had to meet Christ's eyes to come to himself. This is the experience of each one of us. I love that. Peter had to meet Christ's eyes to come to himself. And you and I do too. And Jesus wants, as it were, Jesus wants to make eye contact with you at your worst moments. He wants to make eye contact with you. And he wants to tell you, I understand everything about you, the best about you and the worst about you. I know you better than you know yourself. And I love you. That's why I went to the cross for you. Sometimes when we're embarrassed, when we're afraid, when we're awkward, it's hard to make eye contact with another person, right? You ever do that? You can't look at a person in their eyes? Do you ever feel that way with Jesus? I can't look at him in the eyes. Well, listen, if you do, you're going to encounter what Peter encountered. You're going to see Christ's sadness and disappointment about the ways you've messed up, but you're also going to see his love and his mercy and his grace and his desire to change you and make you new. And you're going to see what Paul describes in Romans. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That's what happened in this passage. The Lord's kindness led Peter to repentance. The old Peter finally died, finally was crucified. He was willing to let go of all these images he had of himself. And we looked at this list a month ago when we looked at the prediction of what he would do. This is the death of the old Peter. Peter the strong, the true, the man in charge, the one in control, on top of things, the man of integrity, the faithful friend, the afraid of nobody, the superior to his weak followers. Those were all the ways that Peter had seen himself for a long time, and it all came crashing down. Like Humpty Dumpty. The pieces were all over the place. But praise the Lord, in this case, the Lord was able to put him back together again. Unlike Humpty Dumpty. The Lord allowed the death of all of that so that he could put him back together. And that was his plan. To do that for him in grace and mercy, just like he does that for us. Peter had seen himself as so strong, he finally came to understand what his brother apostle, the apostle Paul, talked about in 2 Corinthians. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, which Peter had never done before, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Peter didn't understand that before, but now he finally does. And the Lord wants us to understand how that works too. If I'm going to be really strong, I have to accept how weak I am to accept the Lord's strength. I love this little quote by a guy named Vance Havner. He says, the Lord had the strength and I had the weakness, so we teamed up. It was an unbeatable combination. And That's the way the Lord wants us to see ourselves and to see that that is the right combination, to come together. He has the strength, we have the weakness. After Peter wept, I think real tears of repentance. You know, some commentators read the passage and say, but he ran off and he wept alone. He didn't even want to be around people. So was it a lame repentance? Was it a feeble repentance at first? Well, maybe it was, but I think it was the beginning of repentance. And, you know, I love the story of the father in the Gospels who brings his son to Jesus. He's desperate. His son needs to be healed. And what he says to Jesus is, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And what does Jesus say to him? I am shocked and appalled that you have any unbelief. No, praise the Lord, he doesn't say that. He accepts the Father where he's at. I believe, but help my unbelief. The important thing is he had enough faith to go to Jesus. And that's the important thing. Peter had enough repentance to go to the Lord with it. That's the important thing. And the Lord met him there in the midst of his brokenness, in the midst of his failure, in the midst of this shattering of this image that he had had of himself. Winston Churchill was a great leader in Great Britain, obviously in the 20th century, who risked political suicide when he spoke out against Hitler during the appeasement years in England. A very unpopular thing to do at that point. Then he led the country during the war. An amazing man of courage who took enormous risks. And someone once asked him what influenced him the most, prepared him the most for those huge leadership challenges that he took back in the 30s and the 40s. And his answer was a surprise to everyone who heard him. He said, you know, I think what prepared me the most was the fact that I had to repeat a grade when I was in elementary school. And they said, oh, you failed a grade? He said, well, I didn't really fail. I had an opportunity to do it right, to do it over again. Now, he says that that was a defining moment for him that changed the whole course of his life. And I don't know what the whole story is. Was he just goofing off for a year, messing around for a year, and that's why he failed? I don't know. But he said that changed his life, that failure. Well, in a different, more spiritual sense, obviously, I think Peter would say, this failure that is now in Scripture, God's eternal word, and a story that's been told thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of times for the last 2,000 years, this colossal failure, denial of the Lord, became the turning point for Peter to break him and to show him how much he really needed Jesus. Sometimes that's the way it works. For slow to learn sinners like Peter and you and me, sometimes that's the way it works. Sometimes it takes some pretty colossal failures for us to see ourselves as we really are and to see how much we need Jesus. What's the real takeaway of this story? Is the story here so that we can learn some techniques and how-tos so that we don't make the same mistake that Peter made? I don't think so. I don't think the story is about techniques or how-tos. This story is about a Savior, a Redeemer, who went to the cross while Peter is denying him. Jesus is getting every step, he's getting closer to the cross. They're going to put a crown of thorns on his head. There's going to be blood everywhere. They're going to scourge his back. They're going to spit on him. They're going to mock him. Why? They're going to put nails through his hands and his feet. Why is Jesus doing it? Because he loved Peter so much. And he loves you and me so much. That's what his grace is all about. This story is meant to point us to what an amazing Savior we have in Jesus, who loves and died for even the people like Peter, who are foolishly full of themselves and deny Him. Let it minister to your soul that way. And let it pull you to a place where you're honest with Him. Now, I wouldn't want you to be misled, though. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, what does this story have to say to you? I wouldn't want you to interpret any of this or any of what the Bible says to say, well, I've never given my life to Jesus. I don't know what I believe about all this. But, you know, I'm hearing that this God is a God of grace and forgiveness, so in the end everything will be okay, right? Well, no. Not if you never trust Jesus. Not if you never give your life to Him. Because He gives forgiveness and grace and life to those who bow the knee before Him, acknowledge Him as Lord, and invite Him into their lives. You need to do that. You need to respond to Him. It's like an RSVP on a wedding invitation. You need to respond. Jesus says, come and trust in me and confess with my mouth. Like that guy at Penn State who just came to Christ. He knew he had to cross the line into the kingdom of God. He had to receive Jesus. You do too. And don't put it off, because He's calling you to Himself. We'll look a little bit more, especially on Easter, at Peter's life and what the Lord did with him later. But you know, most of you know the rest of the story. You turn the book of Acts and you look at Peter, who's finally bold and courageous and a leader. He's still making mistakes, but he's bold and a leader for Christ. And he's the one who wrote two letters that are in our New Testament. He's the one who said this that we saw earlier in the service from 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. Peter received new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter knew and experienced those things. New birth, a living hope. Resurrection, the power of the risen Christ in him, and he was never the same again. And you know, the amazing thing about his story is the way that Peter died. Earlier, when he didn't know what he was saying, he said to Jesus, Lord, I'll die with you, and I'll even die for you. Well, in John 21, Jesus predicted his death. And he said, you know, Peter, when you get old, other people are going to spread your arms and take you somewhere you don't want to go. Predicting how he would die. And church history tells us that Peter died by crucifixion in Rome under the reign of Nero. And tradition tells us that he was even crucified upside down. And why did he die? For Jesus. Because to the end, he was saying, I belong to Jesus. I love Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the King. Jesus is coming back. Caesar is not king. The ultimate king, Jesus is. We don't know what his exact words were when he was dying, but I bet we can pretty much predict some of the things that he would have said. And he was probably saying, you know, in my foolishness, I once denied that I even knew Jesus. But I'm telling all who will hear me today that I know him and love him, and he is the Lord and the King of all. And probably even as he was dying, he was inviting those who were killing him to put their trust in Jesus. That's how his life ended. And that's what the Lord did with this guy who denied him three times. And that's what he can do in you and me. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you did in Peter, this foolish sinner just like us. Thank you for your mercy to him. Thank you for forgiving him. Thank you for changing him. Thank you for making him one of the greatest leaders in the history of the world. And thank you that that was your power, the power of the resurrection at work in him. And Lord, we pray that you would come and do a similar work in our lives, in all those areas where we are foolish, where we don't understand ourselves, where we have blind spots, where we are self-deceived, Lord, would you have mercy on us? And would you come and give us a simple, deep, rich, wonderful love for you that would even then express itself in boldness in the way we tell others at work, at school, whatever. We tell others what you mean to us and how much we love you. Have mercy on us, Lord. Thank you for the power of the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.